Well, we're still on the subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And just to remind all of us here what we've been talking about, or where we've arrived at, we've been talking about the main meaning of this gift. It's sometimes called an unction, sometimes the sealing, sometimes the fullness, and known also as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, however, the word fullness has another meaning, and that's the fullness in our ordinary sanctification. The gift of the Holy Spirit is our baptism and unction, which enables us to witness effectively to the saving grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So that for a minister, it is particularly useful, because it means that he will be able to carry out a ministry which is a spirit ministry, ministry in the spirit, rather than a ministry in the flesh. However sincere and hard-working his efforts may be, it's far better to perform a ministry in the spirit. Similarly, for the individual believer, that he may struggle to witness at work and fail and find himself getting increasingly more frustrated in his inability to be what he may think is articulate, or his ability to express or explain the gospel to men and women. And even if he can, he only seems to land himself in an argument. There is a big difference between arguing on religious things and witnessing effectively. They are not the same thing. There are plenty of people who have, say, if you have a little more than average ability, you'll be able to hold forth in a debate or an argument, and perhaps half enjoy it. But as time goes on, you become increasingly more disappointed, because you find it doesn't get you anywhere. It's all right, it's interesting, and sometimes amusing, but not effective. But a ministry or a witnessing in the Spirit is effective. It's effective in a twofold way. It may bring the wrath of a person upon you, or it may bring indeed their thanks. It'll do one of those two, but both will mean that what you say is effective and has had some influence upon them, even if it's only to anger them, but that your words have been more than just words in a debate or an argument. Now, this unction, we talked about its meaning, its worth, and how we receive it. Then some of the evidences. Now, some of the evidences that I mentioned last week, if you remember, apart from the gifts, which we'll look at tonight a little bit more carefully, were these: a sense of God's glory, a deeper sense of awe, a great sense of joy and of assurance, and a very deep understanding of the doctrines of our God. I think that is the one that I discovered in a very wonderful way, and I'm sure some of you have as well, that many people said that when they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they became terribly conscious of their sin. And it seemed to be that a deep consciousness of sin was an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. But that is only part of the truth. What was happening was this, that every time they thought of their unworthiness, or read a passage regarding that, it hit home pretty hard with a great understanding. But before long, you'll find that the wings of your understanding spread, and that as the sovereignty of God is mentioned, or the way of salvation, or any of these doctrines, that each one in its turn seemed to be understood in a different way. Now then, it doesn't mean to say that we knew more, but we knew it differently. If I may put it in an ordinary, friendly little way, and I'm not sure if I quoted this before, so you forgive me if I have done, a minister preaching here at one time, and he quoted a hymn, "When All Around My Soul Gives Way." And I've heard that hymn hundreds of times. But as he said it, I understood, and I knew he understood. It seemed to take on a new realism that I was not aware of before. A new level of understanding. Not more knowledge, but a new level of understanding. Now, there are also other evidences, and these are what are known the gifts. Now, remember, I took an illustration some time ago. Think of an arrow. The point of the arrow is the whole purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I am primarily interested in that. And that is, he shall receive power, ability to be effective in our witnessing to the saving grace of our God. Then, at the end of the little arrow, there are feathers. They are there. These feathers are like the gifts. When you see a stick with some feathers on, you'll say, well, this obviously is an arrow. It's an evidence. But the mistake that has been done many times and is being done today is to put the arrow, when you're shooting with a bow and arrow, to put the feathers first and the point backwards. It's not that way. It's the point first and the gifts follow. And I think it is important to realize that they are in that order. And also that there's a pretty big space between one and the other as well. And let us take that in its merit and in its importance, not belittling the gifts at all, but emphasizing the gift. This is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now then, what are the gifts? Now, we're going to read them. Would you like to look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verses 5 to 8. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Then it goes on to the subject of love. Then 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work together, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. A page is missing, yeah. Sorry. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, there you are. If you should make a list of those, it's quite a long list of the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to those who know the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now then, tonight I'd like us to look at what are known as the controversial gifts. I don't want to ignore the other gifts either, but these usually get more attention, and perhaps I think it's important that we should look at them, that it might be a help to us. Now, why are they known as controversial gifts? Well, because Corinth was a bit of a problem. And it's good, you know, that they had a problem, because by their mistakes, we learn by their corrections. So it's well worth looking at what we have there in this first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 12. And look one by one at the gifts there. Now that takes us back to one of the lists that we've had, and that's 12 verse 8. For to one is given the spirit of wisdom. Now then, what is this? To begin with, what it is not. You could have a person in the congregation of a church, and you might say, you know, he's a very level-headed man. He's a very wise man. He's a very understanding man. And you might say, well, he has a gift. Now, we're not talking about a natural inclination in a character, or a person who has a natural kind of easygoing nature, and perhaps who is balanced and wise in his ordinary judgments. You have such people. Supposing you hadn't got a person like that in the whole of your church. Let us imagine a situation where we have a church of very enthusiastic people who are impetuous in their behavior, and there is no one there with that kind of temperament. What are we going to do? It's still a church. God is kind. He gives to his people gifts. And he can give this gift of wisdom. Now, in the Old Testament, we can learn from there, wisdom, in the Old and the New now, wisdom is given by God, when we're talking about the gift, is given by God for a specific situation. Situation that you and I might say, well, we can't see any way out of it. We can hold a committee meeting. We can get the elders and the deacons or the officers of a church together. We can call a meeting of the church. And here we are, we're scratching our heads, and we cannot think of a way out. We cannot think of a solution. Then suddenly, somebody gets up. And it is apparent to all that as they speak, that they are given that word of wisdom. It is given by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, do you remember the example of King Solomon? Do you remember a time when he had a predicament? But do you remember what he'd asked for before? God wanted to give him a gift. And he made a choice, a wise and an understanding heart. And God gave him that gift. Now, very soon afterwards, that gift was tested. Remember, there were two women. They had a baby each, and one baby died, and apparently both made claim for the remaining baby. And so they came before the king, and he had to judge. Well, what was he going to do? How was he going to find a true mother? So the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him a word of wisdom. He asked for a sword. And by such a challenge, if you remember, the true mother said, oh no, let her have the baby rather than any harm come to the child. That's a word of wisdom. It was given to him something that he would never have thought of, something he could never have worked out on his own. It's given to him. When there are references to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the prophecies regarding the Messiah in the Old Testament, we'll find it is taken for granted that he will have this gift of wisdom. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it's a work of art finding my way about this Bible, because each book is in its right place. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the gift that they expected would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 2, and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then further on in Luke 20, there is an example of this gift of wisdom in action. Now, let me explain to you. You remember that the ministry of Jesus Christ is in the Spirit. Not only that, it is the Holy Spirit that prepares for him a body. It is the Holy Spirit that gives him that enabling grace to perform his ministry on earth. This is an agreement in the triune Godhead that Jesus Christ should live in the power of the Spirit. His ministry be the power of the Spirit whilst he's here on earth. He's led of the Spirit, remember. Now then, he has now an evidence of one of the gifts of the Spirit in his life. And here it is in action. We see in chapter 2, verse 40, the granting of it to him, that it is his. And in chapter 2, verse 40, sorry, what did I say? In chapter 20, verse 20 to 26, we'll find an example of this wisdom. And they watched him, and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? It's a hard one. But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and held their peace. That is an example of the gift of wisdom in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, and verse 10, when Stephen is being falsely accused, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirits by which he spake. And then we come to where we are, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. And here we have it for us here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now then, if we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer, and if we are convinced in that, there is no reason for us then to disbelieve that in the church today that God can give the word of wisdom. Now, can you see, it's not to be played with. Now, how will it happen? I don't think necessarily, that we hold a meeting in order to practice the gifts. I think that is a far, far cry from their use, from their purposes. Can you see it from this way now? This word charisma, charis, grace, this gift, and the word charisma itself was used by the Greeks as a word meaning birthday present. It's a gift. So what's important about a gift here is the giver. Now God gives a gift. It's a very precious gift. And here we're talking about, within the span of the baptism of the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Now then, he's not going to allow it in this way. It is God that gives. He doesn't give this word of wisdom for once and for all. This person doesn't suddenly become an oracle that every time they open their mouths, wisdom comes out. They have the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. But on certain occasions, they will come upon this person a word, and a word of wisdom. In most unexpected places, sometimes unexpected now, because we are so used to performances where everybody, we have this idea, haven't we, that we have to get together and everyone kind of competing with each other with how many gifts they've got. That is not their purpose at all. That would be like a nation having all the armaments that it has in war, and then suddenly, let's play games now and shoot all these things in a little meeting together. No, they have a particular purpose in a particular situation. So if there is a crisis or a difficulty, they will arise perhaps during the prayer time. Persons themselves are not always aware that as they pray, the word of wisdom has been spoken. Later you'll see who will know it and who will see it. The person themselves may or may not do, but a word of wisdom will have come to that congregation. It can be in an elders' meeting or a meeting of the leaders of the church, and they may be having a debate, and I have known this happen, and I have never ever made a point of it, but I've known it's been spiritual. They will be, say, everyone apparently going in one direction, thinking it's right. And then the one person that's silent will be given a word of wisdom. Not drawing in a contrary way, then somehow everyone will recognize it and go that way. Not because they are giving in, because in the depths of their being they have known that that is right. A word of wisdom. It's not a silly word. It's a wise word. It's not a wasted word. It's given for specific situations. Now then, that's one gift. Another gift is the word of knowledge. Now, what does the word of knowledge mean? That's the next one on the list here. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, a sentence perhaps just to give a little summary of its meaning. It means an old message given in a new situation. An old message. There is one theme in the Old Testament, perhaps it's rather a dramatic instance of this, I believe, that in the times of the Old Testament, wherever you went, in every other country, they associated everything to pagan deities. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything was attributed to some god or another, and some gave them names like gods. Yet in the midst of that, you'll find a theme through the whole of the Old Testament. The Lord of creation is the author of all these and the maker of them. Have you ever stayed to think how wonderful that alone is in such pagan times? When even in lands like Greece, they'd have a multitude of gods, and an explanation, and an association with these gods, and all these things. And here a little nation will say that those are the results of creation, and creation the result of a creator. Knowledge. Given time and time again. There are so many quotations here in the Old Testament that I just couldn't begin to take them out. A word of knowledge. He is the Lord of creation and the upholder of it all. It's an old truth, given in many situations. Then when we come then to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ gives a sermon, which is a very famous sermon, and it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Can you say that he said anything new? See, these things have been said and misinterpreted and misrepresented and interpreted oddly by the Pharisees. That's true. And yet, what is he doing? He's giving knowledge, which is an old message, in a new situation. This is what he's doing. The end of chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, you have, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Although in a sense, he was not saying anything that was so new. You could find it there in the Old Testament. Yet, he spoke as one having authority, and there seemed to be no relationship with what he said as compared to how the scribes have put it. Word of knowledge is the ancient truth put in a new situation. Bring it now to a contemporary situation. You or myself. Here we can be in some situation or another of studying the Bible or having a time of discussion. And then the truth that we have known becomes a living thing, and it's expressed in such a way that it becomes knowledge that is so relevant to our situation today. See, in John, I'm not very sure if I have the right reference here. No. Yes, John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Things that were known, but he would bring them, and he does that now. Things that are known, that they can be applied, and you can say, what knowledge? And yet when we consider, yet that is not new. You see, the revelation is final and complete. We mustn't think now that there are, this is where it's dangerous, new words. And where we get these sects and these cults, and particularly the Mormons, where you find the I think it's a man called Smith who started that particular belief, and he had these golden books and so on with new thoughts and ideas, an addition to the Bible. Not that kind of knowledge. The knowledge of God in the Bible is all we require. We require no more. The revelation is complete. And if we add to it, we certainly are being led astray. Yet there is a gift that can bring to a situation a word of knowledge, the ancient truths, yet brought into a new situation. Now, you may not see that as something so dramatically new. Yes, it is. And when the word speaks to our heart in this way, it's as if we'd had something we didn't know before, and it springs to life in our hearts, and we're able to share it with others. It's the word of knowledge. The next one is the gift of faith. Now then, this is not justification by faith. This is not the gospel now in toto, you know, the whole gospel, or our experience of faith when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. This is a faith that perhaps you could describe in this way, a faith that removes mountains. I think a good illustration here, and I think it is it's at the Muller Homes, where a man quite obviously is being given the gift of faith. That doesn't mean to say he's got it all the time, but frequently he's able to make tremendous statements that he says a thing that he knows is going to happen, and he knows it in the will of God, and lo and behold, we see it take place. Now, the Hebrews 11 shows a whole list of people there who lived by faith and who knew also of this faith. Now, take an example in the Old Testament, Elijah. I've often, you know, been amazed. Have you ever put yourself in his position sometimes when you're reading that part of Scripture? Just imagine now. How many were the prophets of Baal? 400? 450? Something quite colossal like that. A huge number, all right? Lots of noise, lots of voices, and very dominant. And the king, anyway, on their side. Bad start, isn't it? And then he's going to have a challenge. And the challenge is this. He's going to challenge Baal to come to a fight with God. And so they too have their altars, and Elijah is so sure that God will honor him that he drenches his sacrifice in water. Well, you know, I can remember the first time I heard that story. My heart was pounding with apprehension. Well, don't make it wet. You know, it might put out, even if God did bring a match, it might put the fire out. Don't make it wet. What had he? He was absolutely convinced. Why was he absolutely convinced? He had that gift of the Spirit, which is the gift of faith. Now then, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ also is lived in this way. And let me just give the example rather than the quotation. He goes to a grave. There one of his dear friends has been buried. to everybody breaking their hearts. And the sister saying, if you'd been here, it wouldn't have happened, but you weren't here. So what does he do? Lazarus, come forth. Now, what's he doing? Ah, you might say, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nevertheless, remember, he humbled himself to this, not only to take on the form of a servant, but that he, in the divine economy, also was willing for his ministry on earth to be in the power of the Spirit. And any gifts that would be manifest would be gifts of the Spirit. And so, here, we have the gift of faith. He calls forth Lazarus out of the grave. Then, if you'd like to look with me at Mark 11, verses 22 to 24, and see what he has to say about faith. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Strong words, aren't they? Let me put it in its right context now. It's not now having a sudden idea and saying, let us say now, the very relevant to us, that if I should suddenly rush to this church and say to you, we're going to have this church, that's presumption. That is presumption. But if I come to you as I did, having received in a most dramatic way a word from God in the early hours of one morning, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. I was able to tell you, this will be ours. Well, you can see, can't you? We're painting the church. Right? That's not presumption. This is the gift of faith. And you, when you have the gift of faith, you do not doubt it at all. Can you see I'm saying gift? Is that suddenly what tremendous faith that man has got to make that great statement regarding something? He is foolish if he's merely got a little idea into his head. But if he believes with all his heart that this was something given by God at a particular time, then this is a very different thing than he's able to say. I have faith, like Muller would say, I have faith that we'll be able to build this home. I have faith, not because he wanted that home, but because God had given him positive assurance. Now then, on that of course, there lies a great area of being able to understand when God is speaking to us. That also is important. And obviously I can't enlarge on that just now. The gift of healing. Can't you see how useful they are so far? Just look at them. Wisdom, knowledge, faith. The gift of healing. Now, this is primarily a reference to physical healing. You're not trying to avoid it and say it's just the healing of the soul and so on. It is physical healing. Now, is there healing in the Old Testament? Yes. There are many instances there. There's the account of Naaman, the leper, and he was healed. There is also a reference to the Messiah. I'd like us to look at the verses again. In Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called
trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Lovely, isn't it? And Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the deserts. Now then, this is the expectancy for the Messiah. Then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, taking up those words, in Luke 4, verse 21, he says, "And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness." Now, what is fulfilled? Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach a gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Then chapter 7 in Luke and verse 22. Oh, I'm afraid. Has anyone got this, I wonder? Oh, I've got it. Then Jesus answering and said unto them, "Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Isn't it beautiful? Here's the ability to heal, the gift of healing. And then, of course, we have in the book of Acts many instances how the apostles themselves, that when they preached, often healed as well. And Jesus Christ never turned away a person that came for healing. Now then, is it possible for a person to be sick? Yes, it is. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses... I'm sorry, what did I say? 2 Corinthians, verses 7 to 9. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God doesn't always heal. And even the Apostle Paul himself, when he asked for the thorn to be removed, was able to say, "There are things I would not have learned were it not for this." Timothy also, remember, also has the reference to a complaint in 1 Timothy 5:23, and also in 2 Timothy 4:20, there's a reference to a person there having an illness. So there are times when they are allowed, but there are times when there is healing. And the gift of healing is also given in the gift of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So there are times that God's will is that a person might be healed. You might well ask us, why sometimes are they and why sometimes are they not? We don't know the wisdom and the mind of God, but we cannot deny the fact that sometimes it does happen. You and I might wish it always happened, but it doesn't seem to be so. Yet nevertheless, there are times when it does happen. Then the gift of miracles. Now you might say, well, the gift of miracles surely and healing are the same. Well, really, not quite the same. Because although healing is a miracle, yet miracles have a wider range than, say, an act of healing in itself. And so in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, of course, we have dramatic instances where we find the sea parted so that the children of Israel might walk through. And many miracles that you could call to mind from the accounts of the Old Testament. In the New Testament as well, we have the Lord Jesus Christ casting out demons. He walks on the sea. There is a miraculous catch of fish. There are other things besides healing, which you can term as a broader sense of the miraculous. And also in the book of Acts, we can see there that there are miracles that take place. There's a shaking of the prison in an earthquake. There are events like that that you can see. And references also to miracles in Acts 4, 29 and 30, and Acts 19, verse 11. You'll find references there to the miraculous. The gospel is preached with wonders and signs following. Do we believe that miracles can happen today? You ask yourself that question. Sometimes when a miracle has happened, have you sometimes then explained it away? And yet before it happened, you said, nothing but a miracle could do it. After it happened, you forgot it was a miracle. Do you believe in miracles? Then the work of prophecy. Of course, in the Old Testament, examples here abound. And in Matthew 13, verse 57, the Lord Jesus Christ here regards himself, in a sense, as a prophet, as well as being the Son of God. And there is a gift of prophecy here. Now, what is prophecy here? What does it mean? It is a word, a presentation in a situation which is an evaluation of that situation and with a look to the future. The word of prophecy here does not mean bringing truth like the word of knowledge. It has a difference to it. So that we could have, supposing now that we're in a time of great persecution, and God wants to tell us that there will be a deliverance. He's not changing his truth. He's not adding to his truth. He's not taking away from his truth. But he wants a clear word to be said to a person. Now this is something far more than just in a meeting where people start, and why it always has to be in that old-fashioned way of saying, oh yeah, to begin with, I don't know. Because we live in the 20th century. And I believe that a word of prophecy would come clearly in whatever language or whatever form of that language we have in our own century and speak clearly to us. What would it be? It would be an evaluation of the situation with a look to the future and a directive for the people of God. So that we would be given, if you like, first-hand instruction in a particular situation. Because of knowledge regarding the future given. Prophecy. Do you think that's impossible? The discerning of spirits. Now, the discernment of spirits means to be able to distinguish between divine and demonic powers. Now, the minister's fraternal we had here last Thursday, the two sessions were spent entirely on the ability to recognize, to discern demonic possession and demonic powers. We certainly can see this in the Old Testament. We can see it in the time of Jesus Christ. See how they recognized Jesus Christ. We can see it also in the book of Acts. And we see their discernment as well. Perhaps if you'd like to look at some verses. Acts 5, verse 3. Now it's a sad instance here. Nevertheless, it's discernment. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? That's discerning that a man is lying and that there is evil there. And also in Acts 13, verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert
the right ways of the Lord. What a thing to say. You consider that? What is it here? He is discerning that which is evil and exposing it. Can you see? This is certainly not for amusement. This is something for reality in the purposes of the church. These are things that are for our use, servants of spirit. Now, the next one is to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning spirit, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, is this in the Old Testament? Now, in Psalm 4, verse 4, 62, verse 8, you'll find there an expression of the pouring of the heart to God. Now, it's not clear, but it makes you consider. Do you remember the example of Hannah? She was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. She was praying what Paul calls, remember he makes a distinction between praying with the mind and praying with the spirit. With the mind, you and I can understand, but he said there is a praying with the spirit too. And so Hannah was praying in the spirit, and Eli thought she was drunk. And she said, no, I have not tasted any wine. Isn't that reminiscent of Acts 2? When there they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with many tongues. And then people said, they're drunk. And then the apostle said, no, they're not drunk, because it is a certain hour of the day when you do not expect men to be drunk. No, they're not drunk. Now, maybe there is a similarity. Well, yes and no. In 1 Kings 18, verse 29, we find there an example of ecstasy. And in Isaiah 28, how he dislikes it as well. This kind of ecstatic utterances, where they reel about like drunken men. It's certainly something that's far removed from that. If you come back to Hannah, there's rather something beautiful about it. There is a silence, there is a quietness, her lips are moving. Her heart is speaking. She's uttering things unto God. It's utterings almost that cannot be explained or understood in a way. And the person not understanding said, this person's drunk. No, this person's not drunk. This person is praying in the Spirit. And yet, if you remember this, as Paul still gives us warnings and guidance on this part. Now then, in Ephesus, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18, we are encouraged to pray in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, which links again in the Corinthian epistle with Paul's praying with the Spirit as distinct from praying with the mind. In Jude, verse 20 also, there is a reference to praying in the Spirit. Now, it's usually not understood. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In, I think it's Romans, now I'm not very sure, 8, verse 26, yes. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now praying in the Spirit has intercession in it, unknown to us. It declares the mighty works of God. It is prayer, and it involves speaking to God. Having said all that, it is the one gift that is singled out for caution. Now you can rather understand why, can't you? It's the one that is open to abuse more than any. Now all those I mentioned tonight are those
that can be so very easily abused. Yet treated properly, you think how wonderful they are. But first of all, I'm missing one before I come to a conclusion on them. The gift of interpretation. Indeed, if a person has a tongue, he's asked to be silent and to speak to himself and to God unless he's convinced that there is an interpretation. There is a sympathy here with the whole congregation. These are controversial gifts. There are other gifts. Now, I've named the other gifts in the reading at the beginning. There are other gifts. And you can look at them again. Now, why are these controversial? Well, I'll tell you why they are controversial. Look at them with me for a moment. A word of wisdom given in a particular situation is the most wonderful thing. But if you start having people being smart alecks and saying that they have a monopoly of God, this can be a most infuriating thing and most distressing in a meeting. So then I would say that everyone would see, by the situation and by the word, this is a word that you can see almost comes in a natural way, without the person boiling to want to speak. I've got something to say. I want to talk to you. And just another talkative person saying something else. No, it's not that. It may well have come during his prayer, unknown to him. And yet it arrived there. But it can be abused. The word of knowledge, where some can begin to think that they are so knowledgeable, and they're always teaching others, and always telling others, and always informing others, whereas the word of knowledge is something rather special. I give you one instance that I knew of, and that's what I mean by it. In Thornhill, Crematorium, reading John 14. And I was reading it, and suddenly I knew that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I came to this line: if it were not so, I would have told you. And I thought, that's true. It's true. An old truth came with a living reality to me. And I was shaking hands with the people going out. One person stopped me and said, and he would, you know, if it were not so. I think I told you about this before. Then I went back then to thank the little Roman Catholic organist, the one that says she likes it much as Father O'Flaherty, do you remember? And she said, what God speaks is true. Now what had happened? The word of knowledge. But you see, he wasn't suddenly me saying, I know. It came like that, in that beautiful way, but it can be abused. To another, faith. Now, I think it is wrong just to say, oh, I got faith for this. Have you got faith? I got faith for this. Well, you should have more faith than that, people say to each other. Fancy being a Christian and having more faith than that. And we use it lightly and abuse. Whereas there are times when it seems impossible, and then God speaks and he gives you that faith. We cannot say ultimately and finally until it's realized. But that we believe in as far as we dare go in the things of God now, that this is a word of faith. It can be abused. Now can't it? To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Supposing I put a big placard outside there the next Lord's Day and said, come here to be healed. Would it be fair? Now would it? Would it be right to do that? It would not be, would it? Yet there are times when the Spirit of the Lord, you might want it to be so many times, but we can't make God do things. God has a further purpose sometimes that we cannot understand now. On times, he allows it. But it can be abused to our heartache. Isn't that so? The gift of healing. The working of miracles. Satan can deceive us here and bring all sorts of counterfeit to us. Is there a Christian here tonight who would refuse to believe that all miracles are finished? Can you? I couldn't, could you? I couldn't believe that. But yet I can remember being in a meeting once. Oh, it's a long time ago, and it was a strange meeting, I can tell you. It's supposed to be a Christian meeting. And the man there was boasting of all sorts of miracles. And, well, I didn't know if they were true or not. He was saying that he'd raised the dead and so on. Well, I didn't know if they were true or not. But I found recently that man made a similar boast, and I knew he told a lie. Miracles, there are boasts of miracles over there, far away. It can be abused, but it can be true as well. The gift of miracles. To another, discerning spirits. Can you imagine the havoc here? Somebody feeling annoyed with somebody else, and feeling angry with them, and here is their opportunity to say that they are the child of the devil because they crossed them. Isn't it easy to do that? To say, Mr. Jones, Mr. Smith, Mr. Evans, something like that, over there, because they're contrary to us. And as we suddenly speak in a public meeting like that and think that they are wonderful. Now, that's been done a lot, you know. I know it's never been done here, but it has been done a great deal. Abused. Yet, you and I can have a spirit of discernment, and we know with X person say, may it come across our path, and there is something deeply wrong. That doesn't mean we turn away from them, but we discern what is wrong there. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. There's something rather beautiful. In the way that Hannah prayed to God, she had the sensitivity not to allow the groanings to be uttered aloud, because poor old Eli would have been most frightened. And yet still he thought she was drunk. Now, how shall we treat this gift of tongues? This can be abused by Satan, who can produce some kind of noises for us. It can be done psychologically. If you're good at the sound of languages, you can make something that sounds like a language by making a lot of noises. It can be the real thing. Now, I'm only interested in the real thing. What is there then about the real thing? It is able to cease. You hear this in the epistle in chapter 14, that you are able to. In fact, Paul says, to those who speak in tongues, and those who have the real gift of tongues, now he said, have a little sensitivity. If there is no interpreter, what is the point? I'd rather you spoke half a dozen words that a person can understand, and all this. Yes, I speak in tongues as much as any of you. He's not dismissing it, but he's saying, be cautious with this gift that can be easily abused, and even when it's true, can cause distress and misunderstanding. It is the one gift he cautions us on. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Any movement of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that makes the gift of tongues its test, all right? Makes it its test, is under question. Now, why? Well, it is obviously why. Because why single out the one gift that we are cautioned on to be the final test of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'll say we cannot have a tongue. But certainly it is wrong to single the one that Paul cautions us on to be the final proof. Now, what do we do today? You cannot do this. I'd like to be selective, all right? And shy, I'm reserved, I don't like extremes, I don't like disturbances, and you don't like it either, neither do I. So I'd like to be selective. And I'd say, well, I like that gift, and I like that gift, and I like that gift. I don't want that gift. What we really mean is, we don't like the abuse of any gift. Now, that's right, isn't it? But there is none of us here that would say they don't want that which is true from God. Now, how do we react then? The advice is in Scripture. Remember primarily that the gift is from God. And that's, say, for example, with healing and with tongues, we haven't got it all the time. And when you're in the Spirit, and that is, we have the initial experience, there are times when the fullness, as it were, wells within us, then of course it can happen, but we're able to control it. Of course we are able to. So this would be my attitude today, and I think it is a fair one. The gifts are there. If God gives you a gift, then thank God for it. But don't use that gift like the Corinthian church did in an offensive manner. Do you see what I mean? It's fair, isn't it? We could put ourselves, each other off, couldn't we? By being offensive with gifts that are beautiful. Let God lead us on quietly. Let him first teach us the great value of the baptism of the Spirit. Its value and its worth for power. And then you will find maybe one day that you may be visiting a sick person and lo and behold, he gives you the gift of healing. Use it. And maybe you've never liked tongues and you're in the middle of your prayer time at home and you burst forth in a prayer with the Spirit. Thank God for it. But don't abuse it. And use it cautiously. And use it wisely. Now, I've gone through the controversial gifts. There are other gifts as well. I'll close there tonight. I want to discuss tonight in two halves. The gifts of the Spirit in the first half. And then our attitude in our own lives with the major parts of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think I will, won't I? I'll have to leave this now, this bit again, until next week. You see what's happening, don't you? It's going on and on and on. But when I'm coming to it, it's so important, isn't it, to stay. And even then I'm rushing through it. Even then. Really, there should be a night on each gift, and that really, to do justice to a subject like this. But shall we close there and pray?